Our gospel reading today is from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So what do the early Christians in the scripture from Acts have to do with Joshua and the wandering Israelites in the Old Testament? Well, both of them were probably asking, what do we do now? How many of you are familiar with who Joshua was? Well, I see a few hands. I'm going to fill you in a little bit. Most of you know the story of Moses. It was on TV recently, the Ten Commandments and Charlton Heston and all that. Moses brought the people out of Egypt after convincing Pharaoh with a lot of help from God. And he parted the Red Sea, and they then entered the desert and were headed towards that promised land. It didn't take them that long, really, to get to the promised land. I know you're thinking, oh, wait a minute, they were in there 40 years. Yes, but we'll get back to that. It didn't take them that long to get to that border. But when they did, Moses said, all right, I'm going to send 12 men out to do reconnaissance. Because as they're coming into this land, yes, it was promised to their ancestors. It was promised to them. But they hadn't been there for 400 years. They had been in Egypt that long. So you can imagine that the people that are now living in that land aren't just going to go, oh, welcome back. Here, I'll move somewhere else and you can take my farm and my vineyards and so on. And everything's cool. No, it's not going to work that way. They were going to have to battle to get the land that God had promised them. So Moses sent out his reconnaissance, and they came back, the 12 men. 10 of them had bad news for everybody. They said, those people are like giants. They're all bigger than us, and they have better weapons, and they have fortifications that you haven't seen outside of the Pharaoh's palace. There's no way that we can beat them. We might as well turn around and head back to Egypt right now. That is what they said. You can look it up. It's in Numbers chapter 14. But Joshua and Caleb were two of the 12 that had a dissenting opinion. They said, okay, yes, some of them are a lot bigger than us. And yes, they've got incredible fortifications. And yes, they've got better weapons. And yes, they've been honing their fighting skills while we were slaves in Egypt. But you know what? We've got God on our side, so the rest doesn't matter. If we go into battle and God has promised that we will be victorious, that's all that matters. We will win no matter what, so you don't need to worry about all the rest. Well, most of the Israelites listened to the 10. They didn't listen to the 2. And because of that, God sent them to wander in the desert for 40 years. God said, you are not ready to be faithful enough to take on the battle that I'm going to send you into. You don't believe that I'm going to make you victorious. And if you're not ready to believe that, you're not ready to go. So he sent them into the desert for 40 years. Why so long? So that all the naysayers could die off, and those, the younger ones and Joshua and Caleb, those that knew that with God on their side they can do anything, those people would be ready to go into the Canaan. Okay, so 40 years have passed. Moses has died, and it's up to Joshua to take over. Can you imagine taking over for Moses? What kind of shoes that would be like to fill? He has to lead them into battle against the Amalekites and the Hittites and all those other ites, and claim the land that God has promised for them. But Moses had been their judge, and their military commander and their spiritual leader for over 40 years. Can't you imagine what some of them would be saying to each other? What if Joshua is different? What if he does things differently in the way he commands and the way that he judges our cases? And what if he tells the Levites they have to do things differently in the temple? Ooh, different. Ugh. And what if he tells me that I have to change my ways? And what if Joshua doesn't like me? Now, you might be figuring out where this is going. When Mary Beth asked me to give the message today, she said, I'd like you to talk on transition. Because like it or not, we're going to be getting a new pastor in July 1. And he will change things, maybe not right away, but eventually. And the church where Mary Beth is going, they're going to get to know her, and she's going to change some things there. Now, one thing that was kind of neat, she sent me the link to the church's website where she's going. And on that link, there was a sermon done by their lay leader about transition before they even knew that Mary Beth was going to be their new senior pastor. Part of his speech talked about, oh, what if we don't like this new pastor? And what if this new pastor doesn't like us? I thought that was kind of funny. Can you imagine Mary Beth not liking anybody? But the main point of that the lay leader had to talk about was that we don't like change. It's uncomfortable. It's unknowable, and therefore it can be scary. Now, there's been a ton of books and papers, and if you read stuff online, there's blogs all about how churches need to change because people have changed. But it's the church. That's the one thing that should never change, right? Wrong. You've got the church confused with God. God does not change. He remains all-knowing, all-powerful, all-good, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But we change. We change in how we live and work and play. We change in how we communicate with each other. How 10 years ago, did everybody have cell phones and we were all texting each other or doing Facebook? So the church does have to change to reach people. And the United Methodist tradition of moving pastors around every few years keeps the pastors and us, the congregation, from becoming stagnant. So that part is going to happen. So let's go back to the early Christians in Acts. I've spent a long time with Joshua. What about the folks in Acts? They weren't preparing for battle, or were they? They were the founders of a brand new religion, a brand new way of thinking. At the time, they called it the way. It wasn't called Christianity for several more years. All right, well, they were, some of them were converted Jews, so they had their Old Testament scripture and Jewish law to go by, but a lot of them didn't even have that to go on. Paul's letters that lay out how to start and build churches and appoint elders, those letters hadn't been written yet. In fact, at this time, Paul was still a guy named Saul that was persecuting Christians. Okay, so what do we do? Can't you just hear them? They had been listening to John and Peter, and they took the plunge of baptism, pun intended, accepting Christ as the Son of God and as their Savior. But now they're back home, and they're asking, what do we do now? Knowing that their family and their neighbors might not like this new religion, this new change in these people, and being ostracized from your coworkers and your friends and your family, that's not comfortable. But that's the least of the troubles. What would the Romans say? We know what happens later with the Romans and the early Christians. So, what do we do now? What do we do with this new way of thinking and living? Well, the scripture tells us, for one thing, they stuck together. They became one heart and soul. And they took care of each other's needs. And they received abundant grace on their lives. They didn't wait for somebody else to do things, did they? No, they took action. And they made things better for themselves and for everyone around them. Anyone who had need no longer needed anything. The original disciples were there to encourage them. They told them about Jesus' parables, his explanations, and his beatitudes. They told the stories of his miracles and signs with a great excitement and passion that had rarely been seen. And they lived out Jesus' greatest commandments: to love God, to love each other, and to make disciples. And with that excitement, they went out and made more disciples. And those disciples made more disciples, and on. And that's why we're here today. Okay, back with Joshua and the Israelites. The people had to get ready for a new leader, didn't they? Now remember why Joshua and his buddy Caleb were the oldest ones there. Because God had sent them into the desert to get rid of the naysayers long enough that they would die off, and now the ones that are ready to take on the challenge and believe that God can help them to do anything, now they're ready. The main thing that Joshua had to instill in them was, with God as our supreme commander, we can do anything. So a lot of you, when you hear Joshua, you think about the walls of Jericho falling down, because they made it into a song. Okay, that would have never happened if they hadn't understood that God would make that happen, right? It would have never happened. So Joshua's ready. His buddy Caleb is ready. Are the people ready? Are they really ready this time? Sure, now they're desert-wise nomads. They can put up a tent faster than anybody. And they followed God's commandments and Moses' laws, but are they ready to follow Joshua? Here's the response they gave to Joshua. Then they answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." So as we prepare for a pastoral transition, a change of leadership, and whatever other changes may come with it, what do we do now? What should you do? What should I do? Well, yes, we should pray for God's guidance. He has plans for Providence United Methodist Church, and it's up to us to discern it and to do it. We need to pray for Mary Beth Blinn and for Derek Parsons as they adjust to new jobs and new surroundings. We should recognize, though, that it might be time for a change in us, too. One of my favorite writers, C.S. Lewis, was a well-known British theologian. In addition to writing the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe series, he also had a regular radio broadcast during World War II out of London, right in the thick of it, even during the bombings. And he had a wonderful way of explaining Christianity and our responsibility as Christians. Here's a quote that I like very much. "It may be hard for an egg to turn into a bird. It would be a jolly sight harder for it to learn to fly while remaining an egg. We are like eggs at present, and you cannot go on indefinitely being just an ordinary, decent egg. We must be hatched or go bad." So using this analogy, what stage are you in? Are you an ordinary, decent egg? Well, there's nothing awful about that, but hatch time is coming. We should aspire to mature in our faith and not to be satisfied with staying exactly where we are. What do we do now? We should continue to come together often to do God's work and to support each other. When you start a new job or a new school year or move to a new house, you look to make things better, don't you? Well, why can't we apply that logic to Providence? Let's be like that hot chocolate and make a positive difference all around us. Here's our mission statement, and I'd like you to read it with me. Providence United Methodist Church seeks to be in community, inviting all persons to belong, be transformed by God's love, and make a difference in the world. All right, are you ready to do that? That's been our mission statement for the past few years, and we need to really think, what is my point? What is my role in that? What am I going to do to make that happen? Let's step up our giving. Let's step up our involvement in church and in our community. We don't want to wait for the pastor to tell us what to do specifically, because he doesn't know what your passions are and what your special gifts are. Maybe you don't know what they are either. So let's find out together. Our God is the same. Our mission statement is the same. But in the midst of the change to come, we ourselves can strive to change and to grow and to mature and to be better. Amen. Amen.